While you're standing, just because I have you standing up, let's go ahead and open our word this morning. When I was younger growing up, every time we opened up, it was always standing for the word out of reverence and respect, and I've been thinking about that recently, and I'm not going to have you keep standing and standing and standing, but you are standing right now. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew 21. We're going to let our kids be dismissed as well. We are fast forwarding a little bit in the book of Matthew. I know we've been there for quite a while, but I'm going to read just the first few verses here. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks or says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus has directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Amen. Let's just bow our heads and pray together one more time. Lord, let us hear from you today. There be less of me and more of you. Let your words come forth from your holy word. Let your words come forth from me, God, that you would speak to our hearts and minds, that you would change us, mold us into your image. Let us be more like you, and let us find you. We thank you. We thank you for your word, for your grace, and for your mercy this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Today is Palm Sunday. Begins and marks the beginning of the most important week in all of history. Holy Week or Passion Week. And the week starts with Jesus entering into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, being received and recognized as the people, being received as a king. And as the week progresses, we have his betrayal, we have his arrest, we have his trial, we have his crucifixion. All of it culminates into the resurrection, all within this week of the most important week in our history. Let me set the stage for you of what's happening. This is all taking place in Jerusalem. It is Passover, so the numbers in Jerusalem are swelling. People are coming from all corners to come into Jerusalem for the Passover. And all of these people that have been scattered around that are now coming into Jerusalem, many, many of them have been hearing about Jesus. Even if they haven't heard him directly, they have heard of him. His reputation, the legend is spreading around there. So we already have Jesus. I know we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount for months. The Sermon on the Mount has already been preached. The 5,000 have already been fed. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. All of these things have been taking place, and word has spread about Jesus. Just a few verses before he enters into Jerusalem, in Matthew 20, we see him healing two blind men. And it's, I find it remarkable what they say when they call out to him. They say, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And that may just seem like nothing to you. That's, we understand the genealogy and the lineage of Jesus, but that's of the utmost importance, because that is a messianic title. These two blind men are recognizing Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah that has come. And so that shows that the reputation and the renown of Jesus is beginning to move all around are all around that world. And so they call out to him, say, "Have mercy on us, O Son of David." The first thing that happens, which it's significant, and it's also, I just love it. The first thing we see is him telling his disciples to go grab a donkey, giving them some instructions. You're going to come to a house. There will be a donkey tied up. There'll be a colt tied up, and take them. And if anybody questions you, say, "Hey, Jesus needs these things." I love it because they did not question that at all, did they? What faith these men who have been walking with Jesus and have been witnessing all of the miracles of Jesus, what faith they had to just go, "Sure, no problem. We'll go steal something for you. Yeah, no problem." And in the other gospels actually say they were stopped and they were questioned, and someone, that's what they said, "Well, Jesus has need of these." And the person goes, "Oh, Jesus, you take them." The reputation has spread. People are in awe. And even those that aren't quite certain yet, they're on the edge of is this really the Messiah? But I love the faith of the men following him. If I told you today, "Son, go to Granite Hills and you'll find a beautiful truck over there and just take it. And if anybody says anything, you say, 'Pastor Justin has need of this.'" You wouldn't do it. He trusts me too much. He's my own child. So let me see. Craig would go, no. But they have seen. They are bought in. They are fully convinced of who Jesus is. And so they go and they take it. It's also a declaration. It's a silent kind of declaration of Jesus, of claiming his authority. This is the authority of a king, right? It all belongs to me anyway. So I'm going to take that and I'm going to use it. This is the authority of a king that Jesus starts to kind of peel back a little bit and claim that role within this week of I am making myself, you know, and taking some of the rights of a king. And so I can take this as I need. It's also a fulfillment. One of the hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that are being fulfilled and were already fulfilled concerning Jesus. In Zechariah 9, it says that the Messiah would come riding on a donkey, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. And so we see this fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We see also the way the crowd receives him. And this cannot be overlooked. They receive him as if he is a conquering king arriving. They begin laying down their cloaks. You see, they took off their cloaks. They begin laying down the palm branches that they already had. And this is common. Roman generals, when they would come back from a conquest, they would be received by what was called a triumph, kind of like a parade, kind of like a receiving line. The people would come and they would rejoice. And so that's why we call it the triumphal entry. And they would take these palm branches and they would wave them, and they would wave them as a sign of victory and even as a sign of, you know, submission to the new king that was coming in, and in celebration. They begin crying out. The crowd, not only are they laying down their cloaks, not only are they laying down palms, they began to cry out and they began to say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Again, we have that phrase, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna simply means "save us." Son of David is Messiah. They're saying, "Messiah, save us." They are recognizing who he is. He's getting the celebration that you would expect of a king who is arriving, and they're crying out to him, "Save us. Save us, O Son of David. Save us, Messiah." Jesus arrives into the city through all of this celebration, all this pomp. And where does he go immediately? He goes to the temple. Immediately he goes to the temple. And it says down in verse 12 that he began driving people out of the temple. Who is he driving out of the temple? That's the church. Who would he drive out of the church? Jesus is the kind you think wants to bring people into church. Well, first, there had to be an exit. First, the people who were abusing and who were scamming, the people who were hungry for God, all of the money changers, all those who were selling sacrifices at inflated prices, taking advantage of worshipers, all those people, Jesus kicked them out. It says he drove them out. He flipped over their tables. He got them out of there. And then he made the statement, which is a direct quote from Scripture. And he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. But do you see? Do you see the claim there? My house. My house. So much of Jesus' earthly ministry has been kind of quiet. He's like, I don't want people to quite know who I am yet. My time hasn't come yet, but now here he is declaring it. Here he is taking it and accepting the celebration of Messiah. Then he walks into the temple and he says, my house. You can't act like that here. It's my house. And then what does he do? He sets up shop in the temple as if it's his house. It says, all of the blind and the lame in verse 14, they came to him in the temple and he healed them there. He just sets up shop and he says, everybody, what you have been saying about me, the titles you've been throwing at me, yes, he embraces them and he accepts them. And what strikes me most is not necessarily how he enters the city, but what strikes me most is how he is received by the city. And that is the importance of this. Now, I know Jesus had to enter Jerusalem. It's part of the plan. It's part of the fulfillment of prophecy. But what strikes me as so important is how they received him, because that's still the question, is how do we receive Jesus? Not into our city, but how do we receive him into our hearts? The first thing we see is the disciples begin taking off their coats. Once you start seeing this, you're going to see it everywhere, and we're going to get there. They take off their cloaks, and they drape it over the donkey, and then Jesus gets on there. That's the first thing we see. And then what does the crowd do? The crowd does the same thing. They start taking off their cloaks, and they start throwing it down in front of Jesus. And like, what's going on here? They're throwing it down. They've got palm leaves in their hands, right? I'm so thankful I have a palm leaf today. I wasn't expecting a palm leaf. They have palm leaves in their hands because the normal celebration is to wave them. That's the celebration. It's we wave them in victory. We wave them in celebration. We wave them and we let the new conqueror who just came in, we let them know we're in submission to you. You know, that's part of why we raise our hands in church. I'm going to make some of y'all uncomfortable because y'all are like, I don't do that. I don't do that. But we raise our hands in worship as a celebration. It's a victory celebration. It's also a submission. What do you do when the police got you? Ooh, raise my hands. All right? I'm in submission to you. Look at that. And so we raise our hands and it was like, hey, I am submitted to you. And that's what the people did. And so normally they had their palm leaves in their hands, but what do? The Bible says they throw it on the ground. They throw their coats on the ground. They begin taking off their outer garments. They begin emptying the things that are in their hands and they throw them on the ground. What's happening here? It's a little bit different of a celebration here. I said, what is happening here? And something struck me in Scripture here, that receiving Jesus as your king always begins with laying things down. It always begins with laying things down. Things that you have been carrying, things that you have had draped around you and covered around you and wrapped around you. When we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, it's a natural step for us to begin to lay things at His feet. And as the Messiah comes into Jerusalem, they begin throwing things off of their backs. They begin emptying the things in their hands and letting the Messiah walk over them and crush them under the feet of his animal. And this is the natural step when you come to Jesus. The things that have been burdening us and we've been carrying on us, the sin, throw it at his feet. The hurts, we throw it at his feet. The brokenness, the temptations, the worry, the attitude, when you come to Christ, it is the natural step as he enters your life to cast these things off of you and cast them before him. What does Hebrews 12 say? It says, lay aside every weight and sin. The King James says that so easily besets you, but the ESV says that clings to you so easily. You know, there's some sin that it seems to just cling to us. There's some sin that seems to just not be able to get away from us. There's some sin that we've not just carried, we've wrapped around us. And then we're like, well, you know what? We're going to zip it up too. And then maybe we're going to button it up too. Maybe we're going to strap it on. He says, lay it aside, the sin that is clinging to you and is wrapped around you. We have carrying things that we're not supposed to carry. And so how do we cast these things off of us? 1 Peter 5 says, first you humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Repentance begins with humility. There's some humility in me admitting my faults and admitting my part in all of this. You say, well, no, I was just, you know, I was brought up in a bad situation and this, you know, this isn't my fault and the way. No. Oh, you gotta own your part. There has to be humility. Lisa and I went to the grand opening of this huge marriage. It's a marriage center opened up in Wimberley. It's for marriages in crisis, and we got to go be there for the ribbon cutting. It's part of the Focus on the Family group, and we just began talking about marriage and counseling, and we've been through counseling ourselves. And so this is the biggest sign of success is whether you will be humble enough to admit your failures and admit your part in everything. And it's the same with God. Our repentance and our casting off of this begins with humbling ourselves. And then what does it say? 1 Peter 5 and 6, humble yourselves and cast your cares, your worry, and your anxiety on Him. Take it off. Take it off. Just take it off. Just cast it off of the sin that is clinging to you. Just cast it. Cast it off. Lay it at His feet. Lay it at an altar. Lay it off of your back. Jesus, speaking to the disciples in Luke chapter 9, he's sending them off on a journey. And this is what he gives them instructions. And he says, take everything off of you. Take it all. Take it all off. Don't bring anything with you. Nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no cloak, no coat. Leave it all behind. Like, why? Because they're bringing something else in its place. And every time you take something off, God's going to put something back on you. And sometimes you have to take it off for Him to put something else on you. And He wanted to put faith on them. He wanted their hands to be full of faith. Their back to be not loaded with burden, but to depend on Him with faith. And so they had to strip down some things. They had to let go of some things to take that faith upon Him. When we encounter in Mark chapter 10, when we encounter blind Bartimaeus, who we've all learned about in Sunday school, right? Blind Bartimaeus the beggar. He hears that Jesus is coming and he cries out the same thing. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, he's making a faith statement. Have mercy on me, Son of David. And Jesus hears him and he tells the disciples, call him over here. I want to talk to him. Watch what it says. It says, and they called the blind man saying in verse 49, get up, he is calling you. And Bartimaeus, throwing off his coat, sprang up and came to Jesus. Threw off his coat. Now, why is that significant? I'm telling you, once you start looking for this in Scripture, it is going to jump out to you all throughout. He throws off his cloak. He's wearing an official beggar's coat. They would receive. To be an actual beggar, it's like receiving a permit for knocking door-to-door sales, you know, in Atlanta. You got to go to City Hall. You got to go get a permit for this. Well, the Romans, they would actually give you the right to be a beggar if you had a disability and he was blind. So he got, and they would have an actual identifier, and it is believed that it was this coat. They had a beggar's coat. It identified him. This is literally his legal identity. And he's being called by Jesus. He's already made a faith statement. He's already called him Son of David. He's already recognized him as the Son of God and as the Messiah. He is fully in faith about his healing. And he starts, before he even steps up to Jesus, what does he do? He casts off that old identity. cast it off. I'm not going to need this anymore. What people have said that I am, I'm blind and I'm a beggar. That's what people have labeled me as. This is what the government has labeled me as. This is my only source of income right there. This is all that I have and all that I am, and I don't need any of it anymore. And he casts it off and he walks to Jesus and he receives his healing. It started with stripping off the identity, stripping off the former self, the thing that had literally identified him, the thing that had provided him his only income. He took it off, and he had to take it off. He had to take that identity off to put on a new identity. And I know that God wants you to lay down some things in your life, and he wants to give you something wonderful in its place. Look at Isaiah 61. This is speaking of the Messiah. It's another prophecy of the Messiah when he had come. He said, I will appoint unto them, in verse 3, I will appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and I will give them beauty for ashes. Ashes were a sign of mourning. Another verse, I believe it's the King James, it says, I will give you a beautiful headdress instead of the ashes of mourning. He says, you got to take the ashes off. I got something better for you. I've got something better for you. So cast that off. That's a good trade right there. I'm going to give you beauty for ashes. I'm going to give you the oil of joy for mourning. That's a good trade right there. I'm going to give you a garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. And he says, and once you've received all those, you're going to be a tree of righteousness, rooted and grounded in God. And then he goes on in verse 10, and he says, and not only that, not only are we trading ashes for beauty, not only are we trading mourning for an oil of gladness, not only are we taking off a spirit of heaviness and putting on a garment of praise, but verse 10 says this, and you will be clothed with the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness. There is something better for you than what you are currently wearing, what you're currently carrying, and you must cast it off. We've wrapped ourselves in the wrong things over and over and over. Colossians 3:10 or 12 says we should clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Romans 13 and 14 says we literally clothe ourselves with Christ. And Jesus, right before his ascension, after his resurrection, he's speaking to his disciples and he's telling them, he's like, hey, I'm leaving. The Spirit's coming. The Comforter is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. And he says, and when you have that, look what he says. I didn't put the scripture on there. It just came to me while I was sitting here in worship this morning. In Luke 24 and 49, no, 50, he says, and behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit. And he says, and you will be clothed with power. You will be clothed in power. We have so many things we have wrapped ourselves in that we were never supposed to carry. We were never supposed to be burdened. We have sin that has been wrapped around us and has its claws in us and entrenched us. And he is calling us to cast these things at his feet. And he says, and I want you to be clothed in the right things. And he says, you will be clothed in Christ. You will be clothed with robes of salvation, robes of righteousness, and the Holy Spirit. You will be clothed with power from on high. How was Jesus received on Palm Sunday? How was he received? We look at the way the city welcomed him and invited him in. And for that snapshot and that moment in time, and I know the week is going to turn for Jesus and the crowd is going to turn, but in that moment, how was he received? They laid everything at his feet. What an image that is of the Messiah gently humbly, mounted not on a steed like a conquering king who's going to dominate everybody, but on a donkey, humble and lowly and gentle. But he's walking in gently, and he's crushing all these things, palm leaves, garments, cloaks, all these things that have been laid down before him. They laid it down, and then they began to just use their voice, and they cried out, "Lord, save us. Hosanna, save us." And if you've never done that, if you've never properly received him, I urge you and plead with you to do that today. If you have never repented and humbled yourself and cast your cares and cast your sin and laid that aside through repentance, I plead with you and urge you to receive him in that way today. And if you've never called out to him, first they had to take the junk off. And then they had to call out to him. And so I ask that you'd take the junk off, that you'd cast those things aside. Yes. And then if you've never called out to him, confessed your faith and invited him into your heart, I'd ask you to do that today. If you've never received him, Romans 10:8 says it this way: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And if you have never received him by following both his word and his example by being baptized, I'd love to talk to you today. I'd love to talk to you today if you've never been baptized. I'd love to talk to you about that step in your faith journey. Palm Sunday, he entered a city that he loved, for a people that he loved, and he would soon die for those people. But today he's in a church that he loves. He's with a people that he loves. He's already paid the price for us, and he's just waiting to be invited into your life. I just want to tell you about my Jesus. I just want to tell you what he has for you.
Yes.
We just got to throw some stuff off of us. We've got it. It may be wrapped on good. It may be zipped. It might be buckled. It might be strapped. It might be straitjacket kind of strapped. And maybe you need some help getting it off. It's true. That's what the body of Christ is for. Let us help you this morning. But he's got something better for you.
Yes, he does.
We're going to take off cloaks and coats of worry and disappointment and pain and sin and hurt from the past and the anxiety and the unhappiness. And he says, I want you to lay all that aside. What I have for you is so great, but we're not going to lay things on top of you. You've got to strip yourself bare for Jesus this morning. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. Can we stand and pray this morning?
Thank you, Jesus.
We're going to say a prayer this morning, and maybe it's something that you've already spoken these words, but we're going to do it as a congregation. God, I need your cleansing power in my life.
Yes.
I need your help, Lord, and I admit my faults and failures. And I come to you with a spirit of humility, God, asking you to cleanse me. And not only cleanse me, but forgive me. For I have sinned against you. I have wronged you. I have fallen short time and time again, God. But today I want to be made new. I want to throw off the old identity like old Bartimaeus and run to you and receive a new identity. Be made a new creature. Be healed of my body and healed in my spirit and cleansed, God. And today I place my faith in you. I acknowledge you as my Savior. I believe, Lord, that you died for my sin. And I can cry out and say, Lord, save me. Hosanna,
yes.
Hosanna,
yes.
Save me.
Jesus.
Thank you, God. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace.
Yes.
Lord, and as we celebrate this week, knowing the sacrifice that is to come, but looking forward to the celebration of resurrection, God, I pray that we could follow your footsteps along the way, Lord, that before we're resurrected in spirit, we must die. Lord, as you were crucified and buried in a tomb, Lord, I know that my sin must be crucified through repentance.
Yes, yes, yes.
Pray that the old man could be buried. Lord, I'd be baptized and be buried, Lord. And I came out like a new creature.
Yes.
And I know that there is a resurrection power in my life because of you. That you were resurrected, and you, through that resurrection, enabled me to be born again as a new creature. Lord, you make a way where there is no way.
Yes.
You make rivers and deserts. You make paths and wilderness, and you even made a path out of my old life for me and out of sin for me, and you've done it for every one of us today. And so today, as we end with worship, God, I ask that you would help us today. There are those that need to cast off some things. Thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. As we worship today, if you'd like to prayer after worship, you want to hang out here after, we'll meet you here. I'll meet you in the back. There'll be prayer. There'll be some prayer partners up here. If this is new, if you're starting your journey with Jesus for the first time, we want to talk to you today.
Yes.
We want to encourage you, and we want to celebrate with you as well a new journey. We'll have a couple folks up here after worship. I'll be in the back. And if you're interested in being baptized in the coming weeks, please come talk to me. We love you. God bless you. Let's worship together before we leave here today.